We're going to read today verses 37 through 39. But I think it would be a good time by ending Romans 8 to actually read the whole chapter. But I'm just going to read Romans 8, 37 through 39. And today's verses we're going to focus on is verses 38 and 39 in Romans chapter 8. It tells us in God's Word, Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, 39, nor heights nor depths nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray for us and ask the Lord to help us as we work through this text here today together. Our Father, God in heaven, Lord, we thank you again, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, you bring us back on this Lord's day. Lord, no better place to be than be right here in the house of the Lord with your people. So, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here today again, to be here to hear your word again, Lord, to hear your word through the reading of the scriptures as our brother Legeris led us, and through the singing as our brothers have led us, and also through the call to worship, our brother King has led us. Lord, Lord, we have already been full, Lord, of hearing you speak to us already this morning. But Lord, we ask you to give us more. Give us more in your word at this time. As I proclaim your word, Lord, let us, Lord, hear more of your word. Because, Lord, we know that your word, Lord, gives comfort to a people, Lord, here that are struggling. So help us, Lord, hear your word. As we grow into sanctification, Lord, we're looking for the day of glorification. Lord, let us, Lord, hold on to your word that gets us there. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, any distraction, Lord, that I may can bring, or any distraction, Lord, that might be out there, Lord. Lord, we ask you to remove all distractions, Lord, so we can gaze upon your glory and your throne at this time. But Lord, let us, Lord, hear your word today. And let your word pierce our hearts today, Lord, that we are better by hearing your word today. So Lord, we ask you to go before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I was thinking through, you know, how to end this Romans 8, I couldn't think of anything else but to, like, a farewell call. Now, this is not the end of the book of Romans. I think it's the end of what Paul is trying to deliver here in Romans 8. But I believe in Romans 9, he kind of continued with this at another angle. But for the most part, in Romans 8, what he's trying to accomplish is this farewell message. They didn't want to end with what he has been saying the entire time in Romans 8. I know a lot of us got little ones in here in this room, but think about that last conversation before your child go off to college. Or that last conversation before your child go off and, or I would say child now, they're adult now, I would say, they go off to go take a job somewhere else. The whole life, you have been preparing them. You've been teaching them, right? You've been trying to encourage the kids. You've been telling them all over, take care of responsibility. Make sure you put the Lord first in all that you do. The whole life, you tell them through this. You have been telling them through moments of disciplinary. You have told them moments of celebration. You have discipled your child all the way up. They turn 18. Now they go off to college or go take a job or go somewhere else. In those last few moments before they start the car off and leave, you share with them again what you've been sharing with them the last, say, 17, 18 years of their life. You share with them. Put the Lord first in all that you do. Honor the Lord in all that you do. You give your all and everything. You say everything in that moment. Fast. I see Paul here in Romans 8. This last farewell speech in Romans 8, these last couple of verses, Paul is saying the same thing he's been saying the entire chapter. So let me jump right into it. And I hope you can see it the way that I'm seeing here, how Paul has been saying these same things throughout the chapter in different ways. If I could title this sermon today, I would say the ascent of our assurance. The ascent of our assurance. We're going to do it in 3 points today. The confidence in our assurance in verse 38a. And point two is going to be the examples of having confidence in our assurance in 38b and 39a. And the last point we're going to deal with is that this ascent of our assurance in 39b. So let's jump right into it. The confidence of our assurance. For I am sure. It tells us here in this first part of verse 38. For I am sure it translated differently in other Bible versions. Some of you might have the NASB. I think it might say, for I am convinced, right? I don't know if anybody NASB. For those that might have the King James Version, some may say the Authorized Version. For I am persuaded. Or some might even have the CSB. For I think the CSB say, for I am sure. For I am convinced. The word right here that is translated convince or assure in our text in verse 38, but also persuaded, some have interpreted, it's a word, patho. Everybody say patho. Patho is the Greek word for persuade, convince. Sometimes even translated the word trust or rely. We have seen this word right here, translated right here in Matthew 27:20. Now the chief priests, the elders, persuaded or convinced the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Y'all remember when Jesus was booked before them? And they said, who you want free? They said they convinced the crowd to let Barabbas free, not Jesus free. The crowd at the moment, though, the crowd was kind of unsure. But what did they do? The chief priest and elder, they convinced, persuaded. Persuaded they have to give some type of evidence. Why to let Barabbas go over Jesus? Well, let me give you guys another example. Acts 12:20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king country for food. Again, very similar here. They came in having persuaded or convinced Blastus, the king chamberlain. Persuade is trying to convince someone of something. I see this in my kids. My kids are very persuasive when they want things their way. They're persuaded in their way. They even go too far and say, Daddy, I am dying to have this. Or they go so far as say, well, my siblings have this. Why can't I have this? Who teaches them how to do this persuasion? persuasion or persuading is always two or more sides of opinion in a situation. People persuade for different reasons. I did my research's work on this week on in college. I know y'all are a lot smarter than me. They have classes in what's it called? Oral communications. They have classes on oral communication. They have something about ways of persuasion. Have anybody heard of that before? Okay, some of y'all, okay. One area of persuasion is, I said, people persuade for different reasons. For the reason why they persuade, for somebody to take action, to believe similarly, or someone to reconsider something. But then persuasion, people have different motives in within persuasion. They want somebody to hurry up and take action. Somebody to do something real quick. Sometimes we see this in married couples, right? You want your spouse to do something, to take action, so you use something to persuade them. Or somebody that believes similarly. You're trying to win an argument with somebody? You're trying to win an argument, so you got somebody besides you. You might try to persuade them to believe the same way you believe. To be able to win an argument. Or you might try to persuade somebody. You see somebody going down the wrong way. You might try to persuade them to reconsider what they're about to do next. Paul tells us that he is convinced, but also the same word is convinced, that he is persuaded. He has not always been persuaded, but what is he persuaded by now? For Paul to end here and say, for I'm persuaded. What is Paul persuaded by? In this whole chapter, he has been listing things before us, but now he says he's persuaded. Persuaded. Is this persuasion calling Paul to take action? Is it causing Paul to think similarly? Or is it causing Paul to reconsider something? You remember in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about his struggle. He has bought into looking for hope in the flesh, but the Spirit continues to remind him to look to Christ. So you see the two things that are here, that are before him. Part of his, well, what his flesh want to do this, his Spirit in him want to do this in Romans chapter 7. But now Paul says he's persuaded now by something. What has persuaded him? Of course, we know he's going to be persuaded to think of things of the Spirit. So Paul now shares with us the boldness that he's persuaded. So I think Paul is using these same three persuasions here that I mentioned earlier, these grounding here. I think Paul is called to also take action. He persuaded by these things for him to take action. How do we know this? Well, this entire chapter 8, Paul has laid out before us that we can trust in the assurance of Christ. No matter how weak our flesh may get, no matter how difficult things may get, Paul now is persuaded to take action that he can trust in the assurance in Christ. That Christ would never separate from him or from us. Paul has been encouraging us to take action in the fact that Christ would never, what does it tell us in Romans 8:1? That he would never do what for to us? He would never condemn us. He would never condemn us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. He even said this again at the end here of Romans chapter 8. That we would not be condemned. In verse 34, who was to condemn? We would not be condemned. So Paul is persuaded right here. Grounded in his persuasion is that for Paul to see that he would not be condemned. The second thing we see here, Paul is trying to convince us to believe similarly. Believe in what I am persuaded of. Paul wants us to believe this as well. This is a truth about God. Christians must believe this truth during hard times, that God would not leave us, that God would be near to us. So Paul, this whole chapter, Paul wants to believe what he believes. Paul wants to take action. He don't want us to hear these words and this is another Sunday and check it off the list. Paul wants us to be changed by this. For us not to give in the continual things of the flesh. Paul wants to trust the things of the Spirit. So Paul said, believe in what I believe. And what does Paul believe? Paul believed that he would not be condemned. So family, are you persuaded so far? Are you persuaded? Paul is persuaded. He's convinced that he believed these things. I have received a call to have last few weeks in conversations. And I have taught and encouraged Christians to believe these things. Because what happened is that, family, we believe these things right now while you sit down. But when things doesn't go well in our life, we want to put things in our own hands and we get chaotic. So, family, what is it proven to us is that we don't truly believe what we say we believe. We only believe it at our own convenience. When things are not hard for us, then we believe it. But when things are hard for us, we put everything in our own hands. Then 2 or 3 days and 5 years later, we come back and say, well, okay, yeah, okay, well, I believe it now. But Paul is asking, or Paul is persuading us, let us not take 2 to 3, 4 or 5 weeks or 2 or 3 days to believe this. Paul is saying, if you're truly convinced, you can believe in these things right now in that moment. So family, are we truly persuaded by this? What we hear, that we won't be condemned? And if so, we're truly convinced, we can take our concerns to the Lord. It tells us in the Psalm, we can cast our cares upon the Lord. We can do it. But Paul also is trying to get us to reconsider what we believe. So I think these same three things they might teach you at Arkansas Pine Bluff UFPB and different other colleges of communication. I think Paul was already understanding persuasion way before the institution was created. So if we want to understand persuasion, we can find here in Paul. Paul is now considering us for us to reconsider what we believe. What do we need to reconsider? We need to reconsider the false understanding of who God is. But we need to believe the true understanding of who God is. The false understanding that God has left his people. The false understanding saying that we will be condemned. The false understanding says all these other things. So Paul is asking us and encouraging us to be persuaded to believe the things that are true. Believe in a way that Paul is believing. So Paul wants us to not believe those false things when things get hard. When things get hard, we come up with all types of bad theology. Well, God is doing this to me because I did this. God doing this because of this right here. We start believing all these different false things about God. But one thing about it, once we are sons of God, we will never be in adoption. In the adoption pool again. We will always be adopted in Christ forever. We will never be separated from him forever. We'll be with Christ forever, ever, ever. So Paul is saying, I believe this. And Paul is encouraged us to believe this. So always believing and convinced. that the Father will always be a Father to us, will never condemn us. So here in verse 9, we can see that Paul finishes, I'm in 39, Paul finishes this chapter with that he is persuaded. 38, he's persuaded now about the things of the Lord. And he has shared evidence of what he believed about the Lord, even in from verse 1. And all the way down to the end of this chapter, Paul wants us to reconsider all the things that the flesh is lying to us about, and believe in the things what God is teaching us all throughout his word here in Romans chapter 8. I have now spent enough time, or plenty of time, and we can spend more time all throughout this whole chapter. And a lot of time we approach this chapter with so much robust theology, which it is in rich theology. But it's just not just for head knowledge. It's for transforming of the Christian life to trust and have assurance in our God. So Paul is giving us proof. So let me share a couple of things we've been learning here in Romans chapter 8. The whole chapter 8. Do you believe these truths? Have you heard these truths? Open up your Bible. I want you to follow along with me. Look in verse 1. Paul says we won't be condemned. Follow me. Look in verse 2. The Spirit sets us free from sin. Look at verse 3. God sent His Son to be condemned in His flesh for us. Look in verse 4. Jesus died so we can fulfill the righteousness of the law because of Christ's obedience. Just as we follow and go through this, does this sound like God abandoned us? Does it sound like it? Look at verse 5. Those are in the Spirit, their minds are the things of the Spirit. For those who are truly in the Spirit, they get the things of the Spirit. If it's not like God abandoned us, why is He giving us the Spirit? Look at verse 6. We get life and peace in the Spirit. What does believer get? Life and peace. Look at verse 7. We can submit to God because we have a new Spirit in us. But the unbelievers can't submit because they are hostile towards God. What does believer get? We get the new Spirit in us. Verse 8. We can please God because we are in the? We are in the Spirit. We can please God because we are in the Spirit. Verse 9. Who dwells in us? Right, the Spirit. Verse 10. We are declared righteous, because Christ is in us. Who raised Jesus from the grave? The Spirit. And also He raises us up. The Spirit who raised Jesus is in us. Verse 11. Look at verse 12. We're no longer dead to the flesh. Verse 13. Those who live according to the Spirit will live, but others will not live. Look in verse 14. What are we called in verse 14? Sons of God. Verse 15. We have been adopted by the Father. Verse 16. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness to our spirit daily. Again, Paul is just giving us treasures after treasures after treasures. The whole chapter is giving us all the things needed for reminding us that God hasn't abandoned us, that God is near us, even when we fall short. Is that enough right now so far to convince everybody persuaded? Yeah, I'm too quiet. Look at verse 17. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs of His Christ. We will get, in 18, we will get glory. We'll be glorified one day. 19 to 25, creation is waiting on us to be glorified. Glorification. Verse 26, the Spirit does what for us? It helps us. It prays in ways we don't know how. 27. What else the Spirit does? Such a heart. And what else? Intercedes for us. And what happened in verse 28 for us? All things, bad and or good. All things. Miss Hatcher, it ain't just good things and it's not bad things. All things work for our good. Verse 29. What is happening in 29? God is conforming us to be like His Son. In verse 30, we learn about it. And also 29, for He predestined, called, justified, and glorified us. Verse 31, what did we learn about it? God is for us. Is that enough? Is that enough what Paul is doing to let us know that, hey, weak believers can come to Him, that He has abandoned them, that He has truly justified us in Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5, how Abraham believed and Abraham was justified and we were justified just like Christ. Amen. I'm just like Abraham. We were justified. And that nothing will condemn us even when we fall short so we can turn to God. But y'all are still quiet this morning. Amen. Verse 32. What does God give us? All things. 33. God does what? God justifies us. Christ. 34. Christ was what? He was condemned for us. He was raised for us. And 35, what did we learn? Nothing can separate us from Christ. And 36. We suffer like we get to partake in what Christ partakes in. And 37. Christ will guarantee that we will be what?
Conquerors.
Because He was a conqueror. Family, this entire chapter is proof that God does not abandon us. Nowhere in this chapter God has communicated to us that He has abandoned us. I understand in our friendships and our lives. Once, how I can know a lot of times relationships change with people. If it was many of you all or many other people, a lot of time I know a relationship change. A lot of time people stop answering text messages. People stop answering calls. People start gossiping about each other. This is an indicator that the relationship has turned. Man, he or she don't call me like they used to call me. Or he or she, they don't do these certain things like they used to do. Those are indicators that something's different about the relationship now. As we look through Romans 8, and we see the character of God toward His people in the Psalms, and 1 Samuel, how God was through Samuel, God anointed David. Even through the Exodus story, we learn all of these things about God throughout the entire Old Testament. Now we learn all these things about God through Romans 8. Has God changed any from what we learned about Him from Romans 8, but also what we learned about Him from the whole Old Testament when He talked about even in Malachi? Even when the time of Jeremiah, when me and my brother talked about this morning. As we look through all the Old Testament, has God changed? Has God been anything different than what He is in Romans 8? No. But what happened is, we put labels on God that we put labels on other people. But since our relationship with other people have changed, and things probably stop calling us, people probably stop texting us, people stop communicating with us, now we feel like, well, these things that happen in our lives, they let us know that God is nowhere near us anymore. So what happened is that we put labels on God from our experiences and not from His Word. I I don't know what Bodie said. Somebody say they said a hit dog holler. Who said that? And I think that's for us right now. Is that that's truly what we do with God. Is that we put labels on God that are not true. Because our flesh is so, so weak. But we learn here in this chapter of Romans 8 that God is faithful towards his people. That God is good towards his people. So no matter what you may do, you can go to him in prayer. You can go to God in prayer and you can be reminded again that he would not condemn you. So I know this point one was a lot longer, right? Point two is going to be a little bit shorter, but I want us to really ground us in what Paul is persuaded for what he's persuaded by and convinced by and for what he said he's sure in. Are you sure in that? Are you sure? Because what happened though was that we can say we're sure, and when we leave here, we get angry at our spouses, and we get ugly with our spouses and with our kids. And we do these certain things, and we put things in our own hands because we don't want to suffer in that moment. Paul is dealing with suffering the whole time. Paul is saying is that we're going to conquer in the end. You ain't got to win every argument with your spouse. You ain't got to, in a sense of, try to do things in a way of dishonoring before your children. As you suffer for Christ, he will exalt you. But what happens then is that they say, I don't know y'all young folks, they always say you want your cake and eat it too. You want your cake and eat it too. Is that, no, I want to win this argument, but I want to win for Christ. You can't win both. You die to self and let Christ vindicate your name. Let Christ vindicate your name. And what he does for his people, he is all his people. I think Brother King mentioned about Philippians, about humility last week. As we are humble before Christ, he exalts us. Let people be loud and beat their chest like they won. I won this argument. I won this. I proved everybody I'm wrong. I proved everybody I'm right. You don't have to be that loud. You can be humble before Christ and let Christ go before you. But what happened is, we don't want to suffer. Our pride too strong. Our pride too strong that we got to prove to everybody else that this person is in the wrong. What does it prove? That you're not believing what Romans 8 is presenting before us. Romans 8 presenting for us, it's okay to walk in humility. It's okay to suffer for Christ. And as you suffer for Christ, you will conquer. So I would say for those that want to live in pride and saying they believe in Christ, that's not showing the world you believe in Christ and living in pride. So living in submission to Christ, living in submission to Christ, you walk in the humility before those. Point number two. This is examples now. Examples having this confidence of assurance. If you have this assurance in Christ, this is examples. Look back in verse 38. For I am sure, convinced, that neither, or persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, 39, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul now uses examples of things that might be said that is proof that God doesn't love us. Paul gives us proof now. Y'all look back at 38 and 39. Paul now is giving proof or giving some type of illustrations that this is what people might be saying. That death and life, like it is a time that God is not going to be with us. It is a time that God is going to show that he's not with us. So Paul gives all the examples of what somebody may say. Somebody may say death, or somebody may say life, or the angels, or whatever the case may be. Paul uses death life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, power, heights, better yet, anything in all creation. He said, all creation. And last week we talked about tribulation, distress, and persecution, and famine. I mean, how many more examples did Paul got to give us? He has mentioned everything, y'all, in the earthly physical realm, in the realm of the immaterial realm, the spiritual realm. He has given us all the things we may be listening and saying is that, well, God will condemn us. Paul comes to show us that. I know about all of these things you may bring up. And Paul understands this person thinking that they're doubt and death is proof that God is separating from us. Life struggles is proof that God is separating from us. Angels are proof that God is not near or that he is separated from us. And Paul goes on and mentions that you can put anything else in this category. Anything else you want to put in this category. Of all things, you may think that it's proof that we aren't assured in Christ. Joel Beacon says this, the list covers all dimensions of time and space, as well as angels and demons, which is principality, all types of principalities, and all creative powers. Well, Paul is getting it. He's mentioning if anything you can think of that you feel like God can separate it from it, Paul is actually mentioning it here. All these things, some have used to prove that God is not near us. Let me make it more realistic for y'all, since it might not be connecting all the way. What happened in the Exodus story for them wanting to go back? Do y'all remember what was happening? For them wanting to go back, they feel like, why did God bring us out here, or Moses brought us out here to die? We could have just stayed in Egypt and died. What were they not getting? Yes, all the things. If it's food, water, all the things. Also the land of milk and honey. All the things they wasn't getting from God in that moment, so they're ready to go back. Again, even for them, they're seeing that God is separated from them because they don't have these certain foods right now. They don't have the water right now. They don't have the land right now. What about Jonah? What about Jonah, y'all? In the story of Jonah, Jonah wanted to be in a place of comfort. And Jonah felt like right now is that has God abandoned me? Even when Jonah was in the big mouth of the fish, Jonah proclaimed out and said, salvation to the Lord. At first, Jonah was in a place of, God is nowhere near me. But God was right there alone, right there in the mouth of the whale with him. And who opened up the mouth of the whale? It was the Lord. We'll go through all this story, even in the midst. Oh, we can keep going all throughout the Old Testament. Mentioning the different stories of people are thinking and using something in this world to say God has separated from us. So Paul is saying, now, look at the whole Old Testament. Look at the whole New Testament. You can list anything. And Paul lists everything. Angels, demons, everything he lists now. And Paul comes to the conclusion and says that none of these things would do it. That our God hasn't abandoned us. Paul has already handled this concern earlier in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. That the present suffering by anything that may come our way, God is creating us, or God preparing us for glorification. He already dealt with this. Also, he dealt with this thinking earlier in Romans 5. He's talking about how suffering produces, you know, endurance and suffering character. He dealt with all what suffering does. So Paul gives all these examples. So my question is, what in your life? What are you, within all the examples that Paul just mentioned, which one do you struggle with? What areas in your life you struggle with God the most? Could it be, again, I always mention in parenting or marriage, or at your jobs, or dealing with sports? What area in your life you're not getting your way in, and you're suffering and you're struggling with that? It might not be in the sense of you're struggling with angels or demons, and it might be other things in your life that you can relate to that Paul is getting at. And whatever that thing you may be, whatever that is that's causing, or you're saying, or I say causing, whatever those things you may be struggling with, and you're starting to question who God is, put that right here in what Paul is saying, what he's saying here in our text. And Paul is mentioning those same things that you're thinking of that have you thinking that God has abandoned you. Paul has said, bring that before God as well. Last point. Paul ends with this. After he says, all the things, no height, no depth, nor anything else in your own creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul ends this chapter, y'all. As we're getting ready again for your child, as you're ready to go take a big job out of state, for your child is ready to go off to college, or your daughter go off to be married, whatever the case may be, Paul ends right here with us in this chapter 8 with a response to the last possibilities of God separating from us due to our struggle with the flesh. He gives his last thing here in this chapter. Paul already answered God's response to our doubts and concerning this chapter several times. But now he tackled it one last time in this chapter. This is what Paul is convinced and persuaded of. This is what Paul is grounded in for him to be hopeful when his flesh is weak. After he lists all these things that one may be thinking to guarantee that we don't have assurance in Christ, he now encourages us through the most extreme doubts. For those that may be thinking that death or the power to be would separate us, Paul is like, you might not want to buy into that lie. Because none of these things in verse 38 to 39 will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This one of the most profound conclusion of all Paul writings, here is in Romans 8. Paul is convinced of this fact. These words are so encouraging and so restorative. These are the words that can quicken us out of doubt. Paul tells us that none of these things you have thought will work in separating us from God's love. Again, this covenant that God has made with us is based on God's love and not our love. Our doubt is because we expect or something out of God because of the conditions we put on God. Family, God didn't love us in a way of that we had to love him first before he loved us. It doesn't say that in the scriptures. But scripture tells us that God loved us first. So Paul is persuaded by the covenant that the Father has with the Son. And this covenant right here is a covenant that is not built upon us keeping that covenant. We know about the covenant of works, right? But this covenant Paul is referring to when he talked about in Romans 5 and Romans 4 about justification. How we are justified by God, not because of our works, because of the works of Christ. That Christ has computed his righteousness into us. That we are into a better covenant. A covenant of grace. That he know what it truly means by Christ justifying him, Paul. Again, he has said this in chapter 4 and chapter 5. He has encouraged us in the righteousness that Abraham received, which is the same righteousness that we receive. If God's love is for us and is based upon our love for him, then it will make sense for us to be doubtful. Did y'all hear that? It makes sense to be doubtful in the things of the Lord if our love for, if God's love towards us is based upon us. Now it makes sense to doubt the things of the Lord. If it's all based upon our love for the Lord, of course. Because if it's based upon us, we would never receive it. But it's not based upon us. It's based upon Christ. It's based upon what Christ has done and Christ's love. So the reason as Christians that we struggle so much, because we think that God doesn't love us anymore and all these other things, because we have made a different covenant with God. We have made a covenant with God that said that God is going to abandon us if we don't love him. It's a covenant that God didn't agree to. It's a covenant that we have tried to make that's saying these conditions right here that's going to make God love us and make this right here. You established that covenant, not God. But the God of the covenant that God has established is different from the covenant that we try to establish with God. And God like, I don't know nothing about that. It seems like, you know, me and KJ make an agreement. KJ not even there. I haven't even talked with him. I just made an agreement for him. The agreement was that KJ is going to give me his car. He's going to give me his car. And I come to him, I say, hey, the agreement that you're going to give me your car. He's like, what are you talking about? I said, no, you wasn't there. I made a covenant with you. You didn't have to be there. I just made it with you. You're going to give me your car. What does that sound like? Brother Potter went and got some new tools this week. I made an agreement already that his tool that he's going to buy is going to belong to me. All his tools belong to me. And that's why he brought them to me to the church today. Right. I don't know if he brought them with me. But for the most part, he's going to look at me like, Creston, no. I didn't make that agreement with you. Brother Jerry went fishing yesterday. The agreement was that all the fish that he caught the day before, all the fish that he caught, he'd give them to me. He's like, I wasn't there. In the same way, y'all, when we start doubting the things of God, it's because we put standards on God, and we put covenants, we put relationship things on God that God didn't even agree to. God has agreed to the covenant that he has established with his son, the father and the son, which is this covenant of grace. And this covenant of grace is that the son, right? The son lives a life that we can live. And the son gives us grace through the father. So the reason why we do all this struggling, because we have put conditions there, and the conditions not met that we have put there, now we feel like God hasn't done these things, and now we put things in our own hands. We make a mess of it. So family, I believe Paul at the end of this Romans 8 is grounding us back in to this covenant of grace. That God will not judge us anymore for our sins. Christ has already been judged for our sins. He has been judged for our sins. That we would not be judged for our sins. We are forever righteous before God. Our sins were taken up by Christ, and now God has given us everlasting righteousness. We are forever righteous before God for what Christ has done. He has imputed his righteousness to us. We are forever righteous. This is the amazing thing about the new covenant we have in Christ. I like how Pascal Denault described this gracious covenant. He says this right here. The covenant of grace is the means by which God gave eternal life to men after the fall. It brings together all the elect of all time. This covenant is inducing the confession of faith that we use in the Cincinnati night. It says this. Moreover, man having been brought himself under the curse of the law by his fall, it pleased the Lord to make a covenant. Who made the covenant? The Lord. A covenant of grace, wherein he freely offered unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him. that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life, his Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. Pascal goes on to say this, this covenant of grace is simply put, salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. Basically, any man is either under this curse of the broken covenant of works in Adam, or under the blessing of the covenant of grace in Christ. And he goes on, a long quote, but I want to mention here. Even though the scriptures don't use the expression of covenant of grace, the substance of this particular covenant is found everywhere, always in Genesis 3:15. Through the history of redemption until the accomplishment in New Testament, the epistles to the Hebrew attributes directed to the grace of the new covenant, the covenant of grace in Hebrews 9:15. The salvation of the Lord who were called since the fall. Listen to this, Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a what? New covenant. He is the mediator. Who is? The one that had came in the New Testament was the mediator of the new covenant. In order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgression that were committed under the covenant, first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Let us not just describe, I know we have a lot of language by covenant, let us not just get distracted by that right now. But let us be rooted in, for as believers, what Christ has done. Because we are hearing this covenant in language, but we are the main ones continually giving in to sin when we're actually put into pressure. But they always say pressure busts the pipe, don't they? So my thing, though, is that at the end of the day, I know these are cute words to use, but do we believe these things or what God is telling us in His Word? I read this quote for us to know that God loves us. And nothing will change that fact of God's love towards us. That's why I read about the covenant of grace. I didn't read the covenant of grace or other covenant. I read it for you to be reminded that you will always have God's grace because what Christ has done. Family, we must believe that. And these things must not just be head, but it must be heart. Because when we get placed in situations, we must not give in to sin. As we end, let me end with this. So now we're on a better covenant. Not based upon works. Not based upon our love for God. But it's based upon God's love towards His people. And that's the case. Broken, weak people, go to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus before you try to put things in your hand. Go to Jesus. We can go to Jesus. We can go to Jesus. You hear me? You can go to Jesus. When things get hard, you can go to Him. And not feeling like He had turned His back because you have made the same mistake for the 50th or 100th time. You can go to Him. And as you go to Him, He's like a father to His children. Come. Come, all these are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and find rest in Jesus. But it makes sense, y'all. After hearing a message like this, when the first time things get hard in your life, you go gossip, you go put it in your own hands, you do all these other things. It makes sense now, because you're not believing these things about God. If you believe about things about God, you go to Him. You go to Him, and you're better by it as believers. Three applications. A little application. Write these down or try to hear these things. Jot them down. Whatever excuse you try to make about God not loving you, it's not true as a believer. Remember that. God is not a liar, but God is forever truthful. So we can believe Him when He says His love will keep us and that He won't separate from us and not condemn us. We can believe that. So we must not by any means believe lives of our God, that God is going to abandon his people. We must believe his word. The first thing we must start off, do you believe God's word? If you don't believe God's word, okay, that makes sense now, right? It first starts off believing God's word. Number two, a lot of times we try to doubt God's love because things not going the way we like. Family, y'all not God. I'm not God. You can't direct how your life going to go. I'm going to get this job with a lot of money. I'm going to have this amount of kids. I'm going to have this. You're not God. I'm going to work this job for the next 50 years. I'm going to be the CEO of the job. You're not God. A lot of time we try to doubt God's love because things doesn't pan out the way we designed it to go. So family, are we putting expectations on God? Saying God is going to give me this, God is going to give me this. We relying on God. God didn't say he's going to give you that job, that job, that job. But he did say he's going to be our shepherd. He said he's going to care for us. So family, even though God will forever love us, that doesn't mean that we won't go through things in life. God allowed us to not have selfish desires to conform to himself. God used the failing and things in our lives, if it's at work, all the little things in our lives to sanctify us. That doesn't mean that God is trying to punish us or separate from us. No, God's discipline for us is for our sanctification. Sanctification. It's good that God discipline us. Brother Hatton, what verse you use about God disciplining his people? Chastise? What verse is that? I put you on the spot.
What verse?
But God, is Julian children?
Yeah. Yeah.
I put you on the spot.
Justification, what you said about justification, that's the work of God. Our regeneration is the work of God. Our justification is what Christ done. Then that puts us in position now to start being sanctified.
Amen.
So we're justified freely by his grace.
Amen. So for us that are believers, God disciplined us not to condemn us. He disciplined us for our sanctification. He uses our struggles to mature us. So a lot of things, family, we have gotten comfortable with things in life. You know, if we, you know, we got seven, a baby, or number eight in the way. By having the kids, the amount of kids we have, a lot of times we can start putting it that God owed us more kids. We can start putting these labels on things with certain jobs, we can't get money. We can start saying, well, God owed me these certain things. That's crazy, isn't it, right? God has given us things to pursue it, and then we take ownership of it, and then we expect God to actually... For us to say, now it's blown up. Family, let us trust the Lord. Last thing I want to end it. Last thing. Brother Zoe scratching the chin. God is preparing us for glorification. It will be a day that we won't have to worry about sanctification anymore. One day we will be finally complete. We will be forever glorified. We'll be forever glorified before God. That day is coming. But right now, it's getting us ready for that day. A football player, a basketball player, even a person that's a chef, Miss Hatchett and Miss Thomas and Miss John, y'all make all this good food. But one thing about it, you don't all of a sudden wake up one morning and you ain't never tried it before and then let me just serve to everybody. It takes time after preparing, after trying this to make things better. And the same way in sanctification, the Lord takes us through things to make us better. To make us better and better and better. That eventually it's going to be over. We'll be completely glorified before God. But for those that are here, that are not believers here, that do not have their faith in Christ, your sins remain on you. And God will punish you forevermore in hell. He will punish sin. You would not get justification, glorification. You would get God eternal wrath upon you for those that continue in sin and not believing in Jesus. So today is the day of salvation. I would say turn to Jesus. You cannot save yourself. He's the only one that has lived a life that is perfect. Turn to Jesus today. He is the God that saves today. And as you turn to Jesus, you're going to go through things. But He's going to make you more and more like Christ. So believe in Jesus today. And let us be a church to come alongside and love you. And help you through it. You can't live a Christian life alone. I can't see how people being away from a church for months and months and weeks and months. Family, I need y'all every week. The struggle is real out here. The struggle is real. It's real. So family, we need each other more than what you may think. So for those that are here that want to know what does it mean to follow Jesus, I'll be in the back. The kids will be in the back. Please come by and talk to us. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And I pray that you be one that the Lord saves here this day. Let me pray for us.